Good morning. This morning I want to begin with a beautiful vision that was given to the prophet Joel during a time of national calamity. The minor prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, and I'll have it up here, don't worry about it. And that particular reference was also given, quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost. Which is really the beginning of the timeline of the church era. And the vision reads like this, okay? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, this is a promise from God that the fullness of the Holy Spirit will be given out in our time. We're not talking about history somewhere in the past. We're talking about right now, because we are in the era of the last days. And so as our world becomes darker and darker, as we as the population of the earth moves away from its creator, you know, this is a beautiful promise from God that there is an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And so that before judgment comes, there is this last divine disbursement of his grace, right? It is a big one at the end, but it is the last one. And so there will be a day when we were judged, and so all men will be without excuse in the presence of a God that is righteous because of all that he has done in the last days. Now, this vision is consistent with Romans 5, you know, when it says that, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so this last dispensation of grace started at Pentecost, and it runs into our time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this vision mentions a few things that I just want to briefly highlight here. It mentions, first of all people. So instead of using the Greek word ethnos, which means, you know, race or ethnicity, the word here for all people simply means flesh, right? Material, tangible flesh, all right? So in other words, it's saying flesh and blood. And the significance here is that not only is the Spirit being poured out on all, you know, races, but it's really poured out on the physical nature as well, that the manifestation of grace is physical, it's material, it's in flesh and blood form. So this is not a grace that is, you know, very mystical. It's abstract. It's a blessing that you're gonna have to take by faith. You know, you really don't see it. You just gonna have to believe it. No, it's not like that. You see, God is making his promise to us, a promise that you can see it in the last days, and it's got a tangible consequence. And he's really talking about all those in the body of Christ, that you are the recipients of this tremendous grace, this outpouring of the Spirit, not just for pastors, not just for missionaries out there, but you, the body of Christ. And then it also talks about sons and daughters. So that tells us, well, regardless of gender, the grace is given to all. And this is significant because according to the Jewish inheritance laws, the oldest son gets the double portion. We know that. But do you also know that the daughters get nothing, right? So now God is saying he's pouring out himself, and it's given to any individual regardless of gender. And then it says, you know, old men. So regardless of age, you know, grace is given to all. So it takes away the rationale that, you know, let the younger generation be involved with evangelism. You know, we paid our dues. Let the young people take over. Well, as far as I read the Bible, it's not in the Bible. That, I don't know where that came from. It didn't come from the Bible. And then lastly, it says that even the servants, right? So regardless of gender, race, and all that, and then now, regardless of socioeconomic class, this grace is also poured out to them. And the term here, servants, it's referring to a bond servant, one who is legally bound and owned by another, as opposed to a free man. So Christianity, globally, is going out to anybody, everybody. It's available to everybody. Not just a religion that's for Western-oriented people, or for the middle class and up, or for people that are generally more educated. It's really for all people. That's the heart and soul of this promise that's given to the prophet Joel. And this sounds, you know, very socially progressive. Almost sounds like it's coming from a democratic platform. But let me just say that this is really from the heart of God. And this means that the Grace Faith Church is a supernatural body, a body of believers who are the recipients of this awesome promise from God, that we are a supernatural church. And now when we hear supernatural church, you know, the typical response is, you know, well, supernatural, huh? Yeah, where is the pastor going with this? Supernatural. You know, for the modern church, the view of the supernatural seems to swing like a pendulum between two extremes, right? You know, two extreme fears when you hear the word supernatural. On one side, you know, there's assumption that anything that's supernatural, well, it's got to come from God without any discernment, without any testing, right? That's one extreme, where the gift is so desired that the people forget who the giver is. And the other side of the extreme would have, you know, God, you know, you can leave us alone now. We're saved, all right? Heaven is in our future. We have the doctrines. We have the theology. We could take it from here now. That's the other extreme where you know, you could even cover up the lack of power in our churches by highlighting how much we know, by the biblical knowledge that we have. And so as a result, there's really no room for God to do his supernatural work. So you have these extremes here. So instead of viewing the supernatural through the lenses of these two extremes, why not recognize that our we have a great and chronic dependency on the supernatural work of God? That we would need to have discernment, obviously, so that we will never forget the person that's behind the power. You know, our church been around for a long time, right? 8 decades. And at this point, as a pastor, you know, I think we have the right mechanics, right? You know, the programs, they seem to be right. And, you know, there is organizational structure, but we need... Folks, and I hope you can hear this morning, we need the Holy Spirit at the forefront. Because consider these biblical scenarios that we can learn from. You know, from scripture reading this morning, you know, Moses, he followed the construction documents that God has given him perfectly to build this tabernacle. And in the Word of God, it says seven times, this phrase appears seven times in verbatim, it says, Moses did what the Lord commanded. Moses did what the Lord commanded. Moses did what the Lord commanded seven times. And so despite compliance to the every detail of this construction document, when it was finally finished, and he takes a step back and looks at what they had built in obedience to the Lord, it is just a large decorative tent sitting in the middle of a desert. And it was good for a large gathering of people, but that was about it. Until the Bible says, all right, let's get the verse up there. And then it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then exactly the opposite happened when the glory of the Lord left the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we read about this, where the tabernacle is no longer a tent, but really it became a beautiful architectural edifice. All right, it was a beautiful building at that time. And now in Ezekiel's time, it was a place that was established already for worship. It had all the right mechanics. It's got a staff. But the Spirit of the Lord was leaving. And so as a result, this beautiful building became an ordinary building that invaders came in and they knocked down the walls and they destroyed the whole place, just like any other building out there. Now, they can rebuild it with their own hands, like we find in the Gospels in Jesus' day. The temple that Jesus was looking at was really the renovated temple of King Herod. The temple was there, but it was spiritually powerless. It was never to be restored again. Because the New Testament, through Paul, says this, that don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That the glory of the Lord that we read about in Moses is looking to fill you up. You are God's temple. So again, grace, faith, you know, we may have the right mechanics of a church installed, but we need more of the Holy Spirit to make us special. Because that's the only thing we got, folks. All right? Being a place filled with nice people is not going to make his name known. A church that is casual about our walk with Christ is not going to transform anyone. We need to recognize and embrace that we are a supernatural church. So this is what the series is going to be about. We want to give God room to operate. All right, we are a people that want to learn to fully embrace all that is given to us already. And so in this 7-part series, today we're going to look at restoration of broken people or brokenness. And then later on, we'll look at grace faith as a repentant church, okay? And then we'll look at a holy church and a church that is set free, a church that hears God, and a church that asks for the bread of grace. And then finally, a church that experiences his presence. So I'd like to ask you to join with me in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for every single thought, Lord, that you have given to me. Because, Father, Lord, I have asked you, Lord, during the weekdays, I have asked you, Lord, to give me your thoughts. So it's not just my stories and it's not just, you know, my view on things, because all that is powerless. And so, Lord, I have asked you, Lord, to give me the proper bread to give to your children, to give to your flocks, so I could feed them properly. So, Father, Lord, we want what we see in the scriptures. We realize that we don't have it, Lord. We don't have the full measure of it, and we want it, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, your children are coming before you, Lord, humbled. And we ask a good and gracious Father to give good gifts to your children. And we ask for these good gifts of your presence, of your power, and for your glory to fill us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because of the presence of sin, both our humanity is broken, and also the environment that we live in is also broken. And a consequence of sin, all the way back from the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, the consequences are both micro and macro. Micro in the sense that humanity, the inner man, is now just a broken version of the original image of God. For example, recently in Tim Keller's book that we're looking at in small group, at the Regal Park small group, and we're looking at this book on marriage. And it says, you know, we were just talking about this yesterday. It says that men are given a gift of independence, outward focus. We initiate things. We like to do things. And yet when it's under sin, the broken version of that, it goes to the extremes of either in a hyper-masculinity, you know, like being the alpha male, you know, desiring to dominate others, or the other extreme of a rejection of masculinity, which is, you know, passivity, shying away from leadership at both the home or at work or at church. And also says for women, that women are given gifts of interdependence, that they are inwardly perceptive. I don't know if you noticed that or not. You know, women are a lot more sensitive to the subtle things of communication. And they're also very nurturing. But yet again, under sin, they can be either too clingy, you know, too dependent on other people, too dependent on a man. Or the other extreme is the rejection of femininity, as in to be independent like a man. And so these are examples, just one of the many, many examples of our broken humanity, of a micro consequence of our brokenness. Now, in a macro sense, the environment we live in is also broken, right? It falls short of what God had intended for, right? Romans 8 speaks about our physical world breaking apart, where it says this, right? Our world, rather than getting better and better and healing itself, it's really the other way around. It's getting worse and worse. It says creation itself will be liberated one day, not now, but liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And so that includes, you know, the higher frequency of earthquakes, tsunamis, and global warming and all these things. Our living environment will continue to break down until God brings in the new heaven and a new earth. That's how it works. Now, our political order is also under sin. You know, this week, as Sue and Sina were in my house, and we're there, you know, drinking his Cambodian coffee and talking about what's going on there, what's going on here, I got a history lesson. I got a history lesson about the Cambodian perspective of Pol Pot, you know, and the Khmer Rouge movement in the late 70s, right? The killing fields and the whole Holocaust that happened there where a million people died. And the perspective he gave me was one that is very different from let's just say, CNN or perhaps some of our history books. And so he was describing to me, like, during the time, you know, communist Vietnam used Cambodian leaders as puppets so that they can destabilize Cambodia, right? Their neighbors, right? And so the idea is the more you destabilize your neighbor, the more you can not only protect yourself from them, but the weaker that your neighbor is, the more you can expand your self-interest and all the influence you want over them. And in this process, there's a lot of death that happens. And so as I'm hearing this, I cannot help but to think that, you know what, this is perhaps the oldest trick in the book when it comes to geopolitics. That today, when you read the newspapers, you know, Russia is trying to destabilize Ukraine for that same purpose. Ever since the Gulf War started, you know, Iran has been working to destabilize Iraq, the immediate neighbor, so as to extend and preserve the Iranian influence. India and Pakistan have been at it for decades. And so every nation in the world is looking to protect themselves while at the same time dominate others if they can. And America is no different. And this has been happening, and it continues to happen until Revelation 22 comes true. At the second coming of Christ, it says this, that on each side, this is something that you and I will see with our bare eyes, right? We're going to see this. That on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Sounds familiar, guys? and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The restoration of the broken, both in a micro and a macro sense, happens only through the supernatural work of God. It cannot happen in any other way. Now, how does this look like? You know, what should we look for? What should we expect after knowing this? I want to explain to you three key components of how God restores brokenness. All right, it's in your bulletin if you don't notice that yet, but if you want to follow along, here it is. The first one is his presence. You know, scripture reading, we find that Moses was communicating with God, and Moses was given this job to bring the Israelites from Egypt back into the promised land, all right, after a long period of displacement. All right, in other words, the job for Moses, the task was to restore people back to their original position, which is Canaan, which is the promised land, or to bring them back the way God had intended. God never intended for his people, Israel, to live in Egypt, okay? That was never part of his plan, so that was given to Moses, all right? So clearly, the work of restoration was given to Moses, and in the same way, you know, we are also given the task to restore people back into their original position with God. That's our calling too as well, right? You will see a lot of parallelisms here. You know, God wanted Moses to lead his people. Jesus wants you to go and make disciples. The Israelites were so disconnected from God, and you live among people who are distant from Christ, the creator of all things. So you see the connection here? That both are works of God to restore people back into the original intent, the original position. Now, interesting enough, Moses knows that he cannot do this task alone. And so he asks for the presence of someone else, some other presence to go with them. And notice that, you know, as king, the scripture reading, notice that what he's not asking. He did not ask for gifted people to go along with him. He did not ask for money or, you know, big donors in the church to accomplish his task. He was not looking for a committee of educated, smart, and capable people. Moses did not ask for these things. As a matter of fact, Moses didn't even ask for a strategy in how to do this, Lord. He didn't ask for that. I didn't hear that in scripture reading this morning. Moses only asked for his presence. And even after God had told him already, you know, my presence will be with you. Yes, my presence, I'm going with you. It seems like Moses still felt insecure about this. And Moses says to the Lord, you know, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us up from here. Don't send us. All right? That this was the most important factor to his task. The task of restoring people was his presence. That God, you know, if your presence is not with Grace Faith Church, then don't even bother making us missional. Don't even send us out like the salt of the earth that we hear about in the scriptures. If your presence is not with us, why bother, Lord? Why bother with the work of restoration if his supernatural work is not active among us? You know, we will look like, at best, well-intended, but powerless people. Or at worst, we're going to look foolish. All right? We as a church, we can learn from Moses here, can't we? About the necessity of having the presence of the Lord in doing the work of restoration. Now, his power. In the Gospels, when the followers of John the Baptist asked Jesus, if he is the one, if he is the Messiah, or should we look for someone else, or are you the one? Well, Jesus responded by saying this, go back and tell John what you hear and see. You see, this is tangible, right? This is tangible stuff here. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Now notice how the description here is not about dramatic supernatural wonders like in the days of Moses and Elijah. It's not about creating a new geopolitical world order. It's not about that. Jesus was describing the power of transformation in people's lives. That people are being restored. That the broken is now mended. The damaged is now repaired. That Jesus is describing a work of putting people's lives back the way it should be. You know, the physical healing all throughout the Gospels was really just an analogy of the spiritual restoration that happens. You know, take for example, the blind is now restored in sight. Well, those are the ones that can see the God of wonders now. You know, the lame are those who are powerless to move forward in life. And yet when Jesus, the power of Christ comes, and now they are restored, and now they can walk with Jesus all on their own, and they can share this journey together. The leprosy, there are people that are diseased with habitual sins, that certain sins has eaten away your soul, and you're incomplete, it's decaying, and yet because of Jesus, you are made whole again. The deaf are those who have been exposed to the gospel perhaps many times, but never able to really hear it until God opens up their ears. And now finally, they can respond to the call of God. And when it says the dead are raised, well, you and I, you know, the scripture says in Ephesians 2, you and I are dead in our transgressions and sin. Right? Make no mistake about it. It is a supernatural work of grace that has made us alive in Christ. So we are no longer dead to God, but now the sensitivity between the Creator and His most, the greatest creation, us, now that sensitivity, that relationship is restored. And the good news being proclaimed means that now there's an alignment to the purpose of God. You and I, this church, we are now aligned with Him. Because before Christ, you and I were very indifferent about the eternal destiny of people. And now you share God's passion for souls. That as the apex of God's creation, we are His representatives. Because otherwise, why did God make us into His own image? All right? We're here to represent Him. Now lastly, His supernatural people. Restoring the broken through His supernatural people. You know, Isaiah 58, you know, God is saying that, you know, if you want to get right with Him, if you want to have sweet fellowship with God restored, if you want to have that spiritual high that you always wanted, you know, ever since the last conference, if you want all that, if you want Himself, then be part of the work of putting lives back, putting the broken pieces of our society back. All right, people were saying in Isaiah 58, you know, God, we went to church, we fasted, we did all these things, Lord. And it seemed like there's no difference. You know, we did all those religious things. And yet, God, it seems like, it just feels like you're not accepting our offering. God, what's up with that? And God responded by saying, you know, rather than focusing on the self-denial, such as fasting for one day, I mean, there's a purpose for that, but it seems like it's all about just the act. Well, why not do another act? Why not do a righteous act in society? The society that you live in the context that I place you at. Why not reverse what the world has been doing all this time for such a long time? And you are my people. Why not restore some of that? So let me explain to you what Isaiah 58 mean, or it could mean. That as you study this in your quiet time, this week or tonight or whatever, but this is the meaning of Isaiah 58. And instead of the strong taking advantage of the weak, right? That's what happens most of the time, right? Instead of the strong taking advantage of the weak, why not have the strong serve the interest of the weak? Instead of the powerful oppressing the powerless, why not the powerful advocating for the powerless? Instead of smart people taking advantage of the less intellectually gifted, why not the brightest people among us design a path to lift up those who are in need? Instead of the rich becoming richer and the poor becoming poorer, as we read about, and that's our world order, well, why not the rich voluntarily, all right, voluntarily, meaning that not through force, not through guilt, all right, not through taxation, but voluntarily use their wealth to make life easier for the struggling, all right? And I'm not talking about giving $5 to the next homeless guy you see in New York City. I am talking about disciplined giving towards a destination that you have spent time praying and discerning over. And you feel like, God, this is it. Now, we're going to look more into that during the Thanksgiving season, because today is not about the stewardship messages at all, but that's the idea. The idea is joining God's work to restore what is broken. And for those of you that want to be part of that, and for those of us that take this seriously, then you know what? You will be honored by God. Not just, because I said thank you or I highlighted you. No, something more profound than that. God himself will honor you, because in verse 12, right here, put this up. It says that you will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwelling. In the original language, the word called means to proclaim, as in a proclamation of honor, right? It's like not too long ago we had Obama give State of the Union address, right? And all the media's gathered, all the people are there, and then the last person to enter this room, this guy comes out, the President of the United States, right? And then Obama comes in shaking hands, hey, what's up, all that, right? You know what I'm talking about? That proclamation is what this is talking about. That everybody, God is talking about you, like, hey, this is my people, the restorers, the repairers. And all of heaven, the angels and the demons and all the four living creatures, they all stand up and applaud. All right, because God is honoring you. And so I did some personal study into these phrases, because as I read this and as you read this, broken walls and streets with dwelling. Sounds nice and everything, but what does it really mean? Right? Do you know what that really means? I don't know what it means. And so let me just end with this. The repair of broken walls is one that mends what the enemy has broken. Right, if you look in history, the walls of Jerusalem, they were broken not because of normal wear and tear. They were broken because an enemy broke it. An enemy came, an invader came and broke the walls. And we have a spiritual adversary. We have an enemy in the spiritual sense, a powerful one that Jesus says comes. And wherever they go, They seek to steal, kill, and destroy. So you are someone that reverses the work of destruction, right? For whatever the evil one has destroyed through the power of Christ, you are working to reverse that. Now, perhaps the more difficult one to understand is the restorer of streets with dwelling. Well, the restorer, you know, again, I was really looking deep into this, you know, the whole Hebrew thing. I looked into different dictionaries, and I was looking for something like breathtaking, you know, something so profound to share with you this morning. And so when I looked it up, it just says, you know, a person that turns things back, all right? That's all it says. Basically, a restorer is a restorer, okay? And so basically, you know, he's putting back people's path to well-being, all right? The street describes a common path that people take. A street with dwelling suggests that there's a time of peace and not war, a time of prosperity and not famine. So the imagery is a street lined with people making homes for themselves, right? Houses, apartments, whatever, you know, basically people living along these streets. This is a sign of peace and prosperity. In other words, it is an imagery of a city, of a world where there's no need among God's humanity. There is peace and prosperity. So that's all I have to share with you today. And as I mentioned to you, I hope it doesn't just kind of end here, like, well, I learned a couple of things. That's kind of nice. Let me get my cell phone back. I hope you want to follow up with this through prayer, because that's really where the power is. You know, it's not because I'm preaching here. But the power is when you and I take this seriously and we come into his presence and say, God, I don't have that. I want some of that. And you gave me your name. And I'm going to ask, seek, and knock until I get it. So I invite you to join with me, fourth floor, just upstairs. And every time we have a series about the supernatural church, all right, the seven of them, there's six more coming up. Whenever we have that, we're going to have prayer to follow up with that. Okay? Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have revealed to us something really beautiful. That, Lord, you as a sovereign God, a mighty God, you could have snapped your fingers and everything could have been just all over. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, it's all here already. But Father, Lord, because of your sovereign mind and your all-knowing mind, you planned for something. And you choose to use your supernatural people, your supernatural church, to do the work of restoration through us. And so, Father, Lord, where else can we go but into your presence and into your throne room and ask for this power and ask for this presence, so that we may become the people that you can brag about in heaven. People that you will honor because, Lord, of what you are doing through us. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for answering every single time where I've said to you, Lord, I'm dry. I need something to say. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the well that never runs dry and so that your people could be fed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.